Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
That is a true word. And I don't know about you, I sure have needed it this week to have a peace that passes understanding. Because I'm sick, I'm really sick of what's going on in our world, and heartbroken for our brothers and sisters in the Afghan church. You know that the Afghan church is growing, it's the fastest growing nation in Christianity in the world. So it's not a coincidence that the enemy's coming after that church. And so, but here's the thing, we don't grieve as the world grieves, without hope. We know the moment that those souls are taken, they are in the presence of God. Not only that, we read in the book of Revelation that the martyrs are in a very special place in heaven under the altar, as close to God's heart as they can be. And so remember this week in your prayers as you pray for these families and these Christians around the world. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We started this sermon series last week, and last week we agreed that worry is a sin, and we agreed that it's public enemy number one. Now, I say we agreed. I said it, and you didn't walk out, and so I'm going to take that as agreement. And so I gave you a little formula for being victorious over worry, and we're going through that. And it's this: praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. Praise with poise in prayer brings peace. And so it comes from this passage that's kind of our controlling passage throughout this sermon series. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Amen. So, years ago, in fact, 22 years, Easter Sunday, and was it 1999, we started New Life Church. Can you imagine? I don't look like I pastored a church for 22 years. Looks like I just got out of seminary. So we started New Life, and we moved around a bit. We started at Texas Woman's University, and we were in the student center there for a while, and then they had to refurbish, and then they decided we couldn't come back. And so we moved to North Lakes Recreation Center. And so my point is that we were a mobile church, so everything that we owned was in a trailer. We had chairs, and we had sound systems, and we had bins full of toys for children and curriculum for Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. And so I had to learn, because I didn't grow up doing manly things, I had to learn how to back up a trailer. Have you ever backed up a trailer? Okay, it's totally counterintuitive. If you want to go right, you got to go left. If you want to go left, you got to go right. It just doesn't make sense. And then if somebody happens to be watching you back up the trailer, you just take the keys out and hand it to them. I don't know, why is it harder when people are watching? Well, okay, anyway, it's counterintuitive. Paul gives us counterintuitive advice here. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you notice this, the Bible's full of counterintuitive things. When we give in the offering, God blesses us. And so that's one of the ways he wants to bless us. If we're generous, then he's more generous. And so that's counterintuitive. It goes against our common sense. Here's another one. Paul tells us here to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, he's in prison. Paul is writing this letter literally in chains, maybe in the stocks. He has enemies that are out about, and they are slandering his name. They're trying to undo all the work he's done in the churches. They're following everywhere he goes. They're causing strife and trouble. His fellow Jews call Paul a traitor to his race. Emperor Nero, or whichever emperor's out there at the time, is after the church. The church is being persecuted. Paul has scars from beatings and shipwrecks. He's getting old. He's almost blind. And here's his advice from jail to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, most of us worriers, when we're in a negative situation, our theory is, well, let's get out of it first. Let's let things die down first. Let's let this storm blow over. Then we'll rejoice. And we'll rejoice that the storm's over, that we'll rejoice that we made it. But Paul says just the opposite. He says, rejoice first. He says nothing about waiting. He says, do it, and do it now. In fact, a moment ago I said that this was Paul's advice to us. It's actually more than that. The truth is that this is a command. That word rejoice, if you go back to your English class in high school, is an active present imperative verb, meaning the imperative mood means that it is a command or a demand. It's not a suggestion. It's not a life hack. It's a command. Rejoice. And the present active tense calls for a continual, habitual repetition. So literally what Paul is saying here is keep on rejoicing always. I'll say it again, keep on rejoicing. You cannot praise and not rejoice. You cannot praise God and not rejoice, no matter what situation you find yourself in. In fact, you'll find those two words, praise and rejoice, about 550 times throughout the scriptures. Rejoice always. That's what Paul told the Thessalonian church. And then David in Psalm 34 verse 1 said this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Now, if anyone had a habit, a continual repetition habit of praise, it was David. You've read the Psalms, and every one of them says something to the effect of Psalm 33, 1, for instance. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. And we think, okay, well, fine. If I were a king in a palace with servants and lots of food and fine robes and all the wealth that I could ever want, I could rejoice in the Lord. It'd be easy. But David wrote this psalm while he was running for his life. Saul was trying to kill him, Psalm 33. In fact, all of David's poems and his hymns and his praises have a dark, ugly background. There are clouds, not just rainbows, there are clouds. And so this psalm that we just read, for instance, was when David was confronted by the king of Gath. And the king of Gath was not a big fan of David. David happened to kill Goliath, who was from Gath, their great champion, and had Goliath's sword. And so the king of Gath is going to kill David. And so, you know, remember how David got out of it? He acted insane. So he acted insane, and so the king felt sorry for him and said, man, I'm not going to kill that fool. And then David pulls over and writes, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. David's son Adonijah tried to steal his throne. David's other son Absalom tried to steal his throne. David's son Amnon broke his heart by raping his half-sister Tamar. This is a messed up family. Shimei curses David. Saul chases David and throws spears at him and tries to kill him. And yet, go read what he wrote. God's praise was always on his lips, despite the circumstances. You carry that over to the New Testament. James or John. James and John are in prison at midnight, tied to the whipping post, singing hymns to God. Run into Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says, they went, and it was talking about Peter and the apostles, then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Wait, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully for the name of Jesus. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He says nothing about waiting for the circumstances to get better. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so then the question comes up, in what are we actually rejoicing? We're certainly not rejoicing in the circumstances. I mean, we are studying this topic of worry because we are, as a nation, worried sick. We're worried about the circumstances we're in. We are stressing out. And so Paul is very clear here when he says that what we're rejoicing in. He says we rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances. He says rejoice in the Lord. And I'm sure Paul would have been much happier if he weren't in prison. It would have been a lot easier to rejoice in the Lord outside of prison. But because Paul had this living fellowship with Jesus, he could rejoice even in difficult situations. And when we find ourselves in an anxious spot, I think there are two important reasons we can rejoice in the Lord. First, God is in control. And secondly, is God's character. So, we can rejoice in the Lord, even in difficult situations, because we believe God's in control. I read last week some German researchers discovered that traffic jams increase heart attack chances threefold. So you're three times as likely to have a heart attack in a traffic jam, which means if you have heart issues, you do not need to live in Denton, Texas. You just need to go somewhere safe. Find a safe spot. And the researchers tie it to the idea of control, or really in a traffic jam, in a gridlock, a loss of control, right? You're stuck. You can't get out. You can't move forward. You can't move back. There's nothing you can do. You're just waiting for everything to figure it out on its own. And so we lose control. And the more control we lose, the more anxious we become. Have you ever discovered that in your life? When things are out of control, you're more stressed. When my wife is driving, I am more stressed than when I'm driving. And it's human nature. It's who we are. It's what we do. I think when we find ourselves, though, in the situation where we're losing control, we're in these worrisome situations and things are spinning out of control, our tendency, our reaction is to try to grab things, try to control things. Whatever we can control, anything will help us feel a little bit more like we got things under control. And what we're seeing right now, I think, is a test case of this with coronavirus, right? Humans trying everything in the world possible to control a microscopic virus. And so we got shots, but then variants come, and we got masks, and we got plexiglass, and we got 6 feet of distancing, and we shut things down, and we got more hand sanitizer than we know what to do with, and we get double masks, and we go certain direction on an aisle at a grocery store, because COVID can't get you if you're going this way. And the more we lose control, the more stress we gain. Now, I am not saying that we shouldn't try to do those things. We should do everything in our power to try to stop and change our circumstances if we can. I am not some sort of fatalist, on the other hand, either, that says, yeah, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Okay? You heard the story of the fatalist that fell down the 2 flights of steps. And he got finally stopped rolling and he got to the bottom and he dusted himself off and said, "Man, I'm glad that's over with." So I'm not either one of those scenarios. I'm not talking about sometimes we can change our circumstances and get out of jams. Paul did it. Paul didn't want to be in prison. Sometimes he talked his way out. One time he escaped in a basket over a wall. Another time he appealed to Caesar and went through legal channels. And so he tried to change his situation. And so when we can do that with God's help, we should try it. But what Paul's talking about here is our attitude in the midst of those circumstances. And if we will remind ourselves that God is in control, then we can rejoice. Like I said, Paul was in prison. He had lost his freedom. He had lost control over his future. He couldn't even control when he was going to get to eat or if he got to eat. He couldn't control anything about his life. But listen to what he told the church, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 at the beginning of that letter. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and everyone else, and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." He says, "I'm not happy to be in jail, but while I'm here, by the way, every other prisoner, every guard on the block, even the warden has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has advanced. God is using this, even this negative situation." So this is a man that has confidence in God. And if you're anything like me, I am very skilled sometimes at, after I get through a difficult situation, looking back on it and saying, "Oh, now I can see what God was doing. There was God's hand. Ooh, that could have been a lot worse. Look what God did for me there. Wow, God's grace, God's mercy, it was always there." I believe it never fails. I believe 100% Romans 8:28. We know all the things work together for good to those who love God or called according to his purpose. Not everything that happens to us is good. But God is big enough to redeem negative situations and work them for our good. And so I can look back on some of these things that I've gone through in my life and I can see his hand. Here's my problem. Here's what I need to learn. I need to learn to trust him in the present. So if I can get out of a deal and afterwards always go back and say, "Wow, look what he did," why can't I stop in the middle of the deal and say, "Hey, he's always worked it out before. He's never failed me before. He's going to work this out too." And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because God's in control. But there's another reason to rejoice. See, it'd be one thing if God was in control, but he was also an angry God or a mean God or a short-tempered God or vengeful God. But you and I know that God is purity. He is light. He is goodness. He is 100% love. He has all wisdom and knowledge and power. And that's his character. And since that's his character and he's in control, then we can rejoice that everything is going to work out just fine and that he will see us through just like he promised and that he's capable and willing to work things for my good. He's in control and he's a good God. Those are two important things that go together. That was Jesus' point when he told his disciples. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus says, "You guys are evil, and you wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that." So imagine how a good God will respond to us when we're in a difficult situation. And so we can rejoice in the Lord because he is good and he's in charge. Those are two great reasons to rejoice in the Lord. But you say, "Okay, Pastor, here's the deal. I don't feel like it." We're talking about the feels. I mean, I don't feel like it. I'm in prison. I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this is my opinion. You need to take it for what it's worth. in my opinion, modern Americans spend way too much time talking about our feelings. Now, it probably is just me, but I'm a callous, unfeeling robot, so. But we got safe places, and we got trigger warnings, and we got thin skin. And the reality of it is we're all just stressed out. And we've been commanded to rejoice even when we don't feel like it. Like I said earlier, it is counterintuitive. But Paul is wanting us to see that how we feel is correlative to how we think. Solomon says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How we think about things reveals our character. And there's a correlative principle here as well. If we change the way we think, we can shape our character. And so you can't think fear and act courageously. Conversely, you can't think courage and act cowardly. You can't think hatred and act lovingly. You can't think love and act hatefully. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How we think determines how we're going to be, or who we're going to be, or what we're going to be like. And I'll give you a silly example, I think it's a good one, but it's all I could think of, so you're just stuck with it. Years ago, my son and I don't know how to say, he's 25 now. He is a great husband, and he's a great father. We haven't met the baby yet. The baby's 25 weeks in Shelby's belly, so we can't wait to meet him. Anyway, he's going to be a great father. He's a great husband. But there was a time we were going through a season where we butted heads a lot. Because I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but for whatever reason, I went through a season of just being stupid. I mean, I was apparently an imbecile. I was wrong on everything. He went through this season of brilliance, and he knew everything. So anyway, we butted heads a lot, but we also are great friends, and so we would talk on the phone all the time. So it's, yeah, weird. And so when the ringtone on my phone, when he would call, was a klaxon alarm. You know what those are? Wah, 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 wah. And that phone would go off, and like Pavlov's dog, I would immediately be stressed. And my kids say I have a thing, and I've never seen it, and no one's taken a picture of it to prove it, but I have an angry face. And so I grit my teeth, and so apparently when that phone would ring, I'd get the angry face. And my wife, who's beautiful and also the most brilliant person I know, she came to me and said, "Well, why don't you change the ringtone to something more soothing?" And so I did. And now when he calls me, it's angels' harps. And every conversation begins with, "Hey, son." Now, Paul gives us something a little more substantial here. Look at verse 8. With me again. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." So there it is again. That's also like we saw in verse 4. That's a command. It's not a, "Hey, I suggest you do this." Paul commands us to dwell on these things, or other versions say think on these things, on this list. But again, just like it was in verse 4, it's a continual, habitual pattern. So Paul's not saying, "Hey, listen, if you get worried, have a good thought, and you'll get out of it." Paul says, "I want you to continually think about the types of things on this list. In fact, dwell there, live there. Live on this list, and then you won't get worried." In other words, when we obey the command in verse 8, we can obey the command in verse 4. If we dwell on these things, these types of things, then we can rejoice in the Lord always. Because we're dwelling there. This is where we live. So we change our thinking, it will change the way we feel. Now, I am not calling for any of us to pretend that things are better than they are. I know people that are in terrible situations and just pretend like they're not. I'm not calling for suspension of disbelief. I'm not calling for us to be Pollyanna people or wearing rose-colored glasses. I'm not talking about name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being realistic. We live in a fallen world. There is plenty of ugliness out there which we could dwell on a daily basis. But there is also so much beauty. That's from God. Solomon said this, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. So really, when we make the decision about how we're going to think, and we can control, Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, take every thought captive and bring it to submission to the Lord Jesus. So when we decide to think about what we're thinking about, and we make a decision to focus on the beautiful rather than the ugly, what we are doing is we are affirming God's goodness. We're looking at what His goodness has produced around us, and we're reminded that He's good and that He's in charge, and we can rejoice in the Lord always. So we affirm His goodness when we dwell on these types of things. And I think we were talking about it this week in staff meeting. The miracles of Jesus, and typically when we're talking about the miracles of Jesus, and I think I've said it from the pulpit before, we look at Jesus' miracles as an interruption of the natural order. Okay, so Jesus suspends natural law for a moment to do the miraculous. But the reality of it is that Jesus' miracles were a restoration of God's natural order. See, we live in the fallen world, and we are so used to the fallen world, and we see sickness and death and disease and pain and violence, and those seem natural to us, and those seem normal to us. But that's not the way God created this world to be. Really, those things, those ugly things, are the interruption. Those ugly things are the aberration. And so when we focus and dwell on the ugliness, we're really affirming the enemy, not God. Life gives everyone lemons, but you don't have to suck on them. So we may have to look, and sometimes you have to look pretty hard, but God's goodness is there. It is always around us. It always surrounds us, even in this fallen place. And when we habitually dwell on the positive things, Paul says you can be anxious for nothing. You don't have to worry about anything. We rejoice in the Lord. So if you're in a predicament and things are out of control and you're worried, Paul says, look for truth. The Greek word is aletheia, and it literally means not concealed, no agenda, no ulterior motives. And you say, well, that's hard to find in this day and age. I don't know who to believe. They're saying one thing, they're saying another thing. Who do you believe? Where's the truth? Well, it may be hard to find, but we know of at least one place we can find truth, 100%, unvarnished, never not true, God's Word. I know another place. Sit down and talk to the Spirit of truth. Have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He won't lead you astray. So when you're in trouble, look for the truth. He says when you're in a predicament and things are getting out of control and you're worried, look for honor. That which is worthy of respect. That which is noble. People with character. He said when things are out of control and you're worried, look for purity. It means undefiled, pure, holy. Whatever the opposite of Hollywood is. Purity. Look for loveliness. that which is pleasing, that which is attractive. My kids make fun of me. I listen to classical music. They're like, Dad, what are you, 90? Calms me down. It's beautiful. It is lovely. My wife loves worship music. That's what calms her down. I like to read fun books. I'm reading Winnie the Pooh right now, so judge me if you will. But I'm not as stressed as you are. He says, things out of control, you're in a predicament, you're worried, look for that which is commendable, that which is appealing. And some of the older versions I like say, that which is a good report. And I like that phrase because it reminds me of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land, you remember? And they came back and they all had a report. 10 of them said, what the Bible calls, 10 of them had a bad report. And the report was this: yeah, it's definitely a land flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing. But there are a lot of big, ugly people there with a lot of weapons, and they don't want us to come, so we can't do it. And so nothing they said really wasn't factual. It wasn't a bad report because they were giving the wrong facts. It was a bad report because they dismissed God's control of the situation, and they dismissed his character. God said, I'm going to give you the land. So they were supposed to go see it. They're not trying to plan it. God was going to do that. So that's why it was a bad report. Caleb and Joshua come in with a good report, and they say, yeah, everything they said is true, but our God can do anything. That's the good report. And so listen, I am somewhat of a math whiz, but here's what I figured out. Bad reports tend to outnumber good reports 10-2. So for every 2 good reports out there, you're going to have 10 bad ones. Have you noticed that? You got to look sometimes for a good report. You got to dig sometimes for a good report. There's plenty of bad ones out there. People will tell you a bad report like that. So you got to look for it. And he says, if you're worried and we look for that which is of moral excellence. Wow. Would that we had more moral excellence in our nation. He says, look for that which is praiseworthy. And so when we choose to dwell on these things, then we're affirming the goodness of God. God has put all of this in the world. He surrounded us with truth and honor and purity and loveliness and commendability and moral excellence and praiseworthiness. But a lot of times if we don't think about what we're thinking about, we're dwelling on falsehood and shameful behavior and immorality and dishonor. Those things are a dime a dozen out here. And so Paul says, change the way you think and focus on the good that God's put in this world, and we will be reminded of God's character. We will be reminded that he's in control. And then we can truly rejoice in the Lord, even in difficult situations. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, I thank you for the power of praise. And I confess, Lord, that I'm not great at rejoicing in you during difficult times. I'm great at rejoicing in you when things are going well. But my challenge, Lord, is when things are difficult to stop and to praise you. And so I'm asking the Lord, and I'm sure that's true for many of us in this room today and those of us online watching, that's our situation as well. So I'm asking the Lord, you'd help us change that. Help us learn to dwell on the stuff you want us to dwell on and not on the other stuff that the world hands us. Because we truly want to overcome our worry. And so we commit, Lord, to praise your name and rejoice in you always. We want this to be a character trait of us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us do that. Help us, learn how to rejoice always in you. Show us the way to do that, we ask. And Lord, again, we pray for the body of Christ in Afghanistan and those that are in your presence now, Lord. May they receive the honor that they deserve. Lord, I'm praying for these children and these women and your underground church. God, you'd protect them. Put angels around them. And watch over them, we pray. We love you, Lord. Bless us as we go. Teach us how to walk in the power that you've given us with praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have prayer ministers up here. If you'd like to us to join you in prayer, please give us that opportunity. If you're online and you want to talk to somebody, please call 940-222-2627. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.